Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to take a break from our Ecclesiastes study. The Lord's just impressed upon my heart some thoughts on this particular passage of Scripture, and specifically looking at our attitude in the present age and time in which we live, and our attitude toward people, our attitude toward the movements that are around us, the evil that's around us. It's so easy to slip into this hate mode, that we hate people and we hate different individuals because of what they do and what they stand for. And we forget that God has called us to be a witness and testimony to them. And so I'm going to draw some thoughts here from this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 16, where the Apostle Paul, let's go back to verse 12 and we'll work into the context here in this paragraph. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before, now note this now, what he says about himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people. Wait a minute.
Nice people.
Yeah, nice people. Yeah. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, save sinners, of whom, Paul says, I am chief. Howbeit, now note this in verse 16, howbeit, for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful passage of Scripture that reminds us that all we are like sheep. We've all gone astray. We're all wicked. We're all sinners. And yet you chose in your long-suffering grace and mercy to save us. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand that we have to have the same mentality. As we look at this world, it's full of wickedness and lawlessness. It's very easy to slip into the attitude of hatred toward it and toward the people. Help us to understand that the Apostle Paul said he was a pattern by which the long-suffering of Jesus was exhibited, the patience was exhibited to this man who was a blasphemer and a persecutor of Christians, who injured and hurt the cause of Christ. And yet he was redeemed. Help us, Father, to understand this wonderful truth tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this verse of Scripture, verse 16, to me provides some profound insights into God's mercy and grace that you and I need to pay attention to. Paul writes that he was chosen to point out or to demonstrate something. Now, this is very important. In the laying out of the index finger, that's the picture that's used here in verse 16, of pointing to something specifically. That's the word pattern. The word pattern there is the idea of taking the first finger and saying, this is what I'm talking about, not that over here. So Paul is acting as a demonstration of what God does in saving sinners. And he said, I chose Paul to be a pattern so that we would know going forward here that God's in the business of saving even the vilest of sinners. Now, we would never put ourselves in that category, right? I've been reading the biography of J.C. Ryle, a tremendous preacher. He lived in the 1800s. And for the first 21 years of his life, he said he never sang a hymn, never prayed a prayer, never darkened the door of a church. He grew up in a multi-millionaire's home outside of London. And he had the best. He went to Eton College. That was for those that were very wealthy. He was best friends with George, the Prince George at that time, who would become the future king of England. And they played together. He actually went to the palace on several occasions to play in the backyard with the future king. But he said that at age 21, he said, the vilest of sinners was saved because God saved me. And for him to tell, he takes goes into detail of the wicked, not in detail about the wickedness, but his attitude toward God. And how that God reached around all the evil and all the lawlessness in his life and saved him by his grace and called him to be a preacher. Do you realize that it was 50 years after the death, 1950, 50 years after the death of J.C. Ryle, that they actually found some of his writings? And it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in London that recommended to a friend that he write a biography of J.C. Ryle, that he had just read a book called Holiness that he had found in a secondhand bookstore in London, written by this J.C. Ryle that nobody knew about at that time. He'd been dead for 50 years. He had no acclaim in life other than the fact he was a pastor there in England. And in that book of Holiness, he tells his story of how God saved him at age 21. A vagrant, he called himself. And yet God, in his majestic grace and mercy, saved him, called him to ministry. He served all those years. He wrote many things, but most of it was just tossed to the wayside. And he lived in obscurity his last 10, 15 years of his life, ministering faithfully in a church, not traveling around like a Spurgeon, but rather just a faithful pastor in a local church, hammering it out, doing his job every day. And yet today, J.C. Ryle's name is a household name in Christian circles. God chose him and saved him by his grace. Let me just share with you something here that I think is important, that Paul is making mention of here to help us. If Paul was a blasphemer, if Paul was someone who persecuted Christians, if Paul was somebody that caused injury to the Church of Christ, most of us would consider him to be what? A vile, harmful individual, to which most hated. As a matter of fact, after he was saved, God made sure he had someone with him, Barnabas, to help people understand he's changed. Because people didn't want to come hear him. They were afraid he had changed his colors, but he was out to kill Christians. They knew about him. But God had transformed him and saved him. I want us to stop for just a moment and help us to understand that we live in a vile, wicked world. The Bible tells us in the letters to Timothy and 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy that there were many things that would happen in the end times. Perilous times would come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll do blasphemous things. But isn't it interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the context of all the horrible things that are going to happen in the time period we're living in and in the future, that Paul encouraged Timothy to continue in the things which you have learned. Continue in the things. He didn't say to Timothy, I want you to be bitter. I want you to hate those. I remember hearing the story, and I'm not sure who told it, about an individual that was a preacher that had compromised. And from that point on, this individual was targeted among fundamentalists, and all kinds of awful things were said about him. And then the news came back that it was a misquote, that it wasn't true at all. Somebody didn't do their homework. Now, we have to be careful, Christian. We have to be careful, do we not? Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was despised by the church. But God saved me. And he chose me to be an apostle, to carry the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. I want us to think for just a moment tonight about what is our attitude like. Now think about these words here in verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all what? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. We don't use that word very much anymore, but it's the idea of mercy. All those years that Paul was out persecuting, God's mercy was at work. Now, a man would die at the approving nod of a man by the name of Saul, who would become later Paul. His name was Stephen. He was martyred. I can't imagine watching someone being stoned to death, but then on top of that, watching others pick up stones, trying to stop and squelch this idea of Christianity. And yet Saul, before it was Paul, was there and gave the approving. He held the coats of those that were throwing stones. I think sometimes we as Christians can do the same thing. Rather than calling them all kinds of names, let me just say this too. Be careful what you watch and spend a lot of time watching on television. Be careful who you're listening to on the radio all the time, because some of us can start talking like them. And it's not very Christian. When we start calling politicians all these names, and some of them are nasty and so forth like that, it shows that we're missing the point. Who do they need? Who does our president need? Jesus Christ. Have you prayed for him this week, that he'd come to faith in Jesus Christ? I dare say that most of us have not. And then the vice president of the United States. Does she need Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And we can point out a litany of all the horrible things that they have done in their lifetime. And we can sit back and say, look how horrible these people are. And they are. But more importantly, they're just lost sinners. And they need Jesus. And who's going to tell them? It's got to be us. It's got to be us that tells them. Paul says, I serve as a pattern. It says God takes His heavenly finger and He points it down to Paul and said, I have made you a witness of my mercy and of my grace, of my long-suffering patience with a completely vile sinner, and I brought him to faith and became a child of God. Now, are we going to see all sinners saved? No. But I think we need to do a better job, Christians, of praying for those that are in leadership over us, in praying for even religious leaders that we quickly identify and point the finger at. Do we pray for them to be saved? Do we pray for them to come around to a better understanding of the Scripture? No, we don't. Guilty as charged. I think all of us are that way. It's this natural tendency within our hearts to call somebody out and call them all kinds of names and yet not pray for them to get right with God or to be a witness to them even, to share with them. So I want us to look at this a little more deeply here. Paul was a pattern. An example of the Lord's long-suffering, of His patient waiting for Paul to come to faith in Christ. Oh, what an amazing thing took place on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine being struck down by a heavenly light and blinded, and then having to be guided to a place, and then a man comes and witnesses to him and leads him to faith in Christ. And Jesus said to him on that road, why kickest thou against the pricks? You know what that describes? Every sinner that walks the face of the earth. It describes us and what we were like. Kicking against the prick. Now, we don't drive animals anymore. But it was an agricultural idea where you'd have two oxen that would be out plowing. And the farmer behind that was walking behind the plow with the reins would have a sharp stick. And when the oxen decided it's time to rest, the farmer reminded them of who was the boss. And so he'd take the sharp stick, boom, right in the rump. And whoop, you know what they would do? Kick back. How many of you have ever seen a mule kick? All right. I want to tell you something. You don't want to be behind them when they do that. Kicking against the traces or kicking against the person that poked them. Well, that's the description of what God said about Saul at that time. Why do you kick against the pricks? Saul was doing that. God had been working and superintending in his life to bring him to salvation, and he was fighting every step of the way. I think every one of us can say, that's me. That's where I was. That's where I was as a teenager. Oh, yeah, I knew I needed to be saved, but boy, there's so many things I want to do. So many things I want to accomplish myself. You know what I was fighting against? The potential that God would call me to full-time Christian service. That was a problem for me. It was a problem because I could see all the people around me. We grew up here in this ministry during some very tremendously difficult times financially. And I can remember sitting in this auditorium and hearing the prayers of, are we going to be able to make payroll this month? Are we going to be able to pay our bills? I grew up with that. And as a child, I was concerned. You know, are we going to make it? Am I going to have a school to go to? Those were real thoughts. And then for me to think about the potential, which was constantly put forward to full-time Christian service, I don't know if I want this. I don't know if I want to deal with that. And yet that's exactly what the Lord put me into. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? God's provided. Now, we don't live in the Taj Mahal, but you know what? I wouldn't want to live there. Too many visitors. Yeah. Sometimes God will do things in your life to bring you to a place where you stop picking and choosing and start letting Him pick and choose. That's a huge step, Christian. When you say, not my will, but thine be done. Like we talked about this morning. Isn't this amazing how we come full circle here? And notice what Paul says here in this passage, verse 16. Yes, I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to what? Life everlasting. And what's interesting in the Greek language, it's not only referring to that which is yet future, but it's referring to something that's possessed at the moment. I'm so thankful right now. I have life eternal right now. So, well, Pastor Todd, you sure don't look like you have life eternal. I have kids come up to me, Mr. Brainerd, how old are you? Oh, I get that all the time. These little kids come walking, Mr. Brainerd, how old are you? You know, they've got me ready to go to the nursing home. And I'll tell them, I'm still kicking. You know, we oftentimes think, you know, boy, this one, I just can't get up in the morning anymore. It hurts too much. You get out of bed. This morning I got out of bed and this foot right here was hurting. Do you want me to tell you the story about my foot? No. No, you don't. You don't want to hear it. I asked Mr. O'Pager how he was doing at prayer meeting tonight, and he said, don't ask. And then he proceeded to tell us. Right, brother? Yeah. And you get up in the morning and your feet hit the floor and you stand up and you start walking like this. And then slowly this shoulder pops back. And this one pops back, and then you start feeling like a human as you get across the floor again. Getting older. But I want you to know something. I possess something that I've possessed since I was 14 years of age. In 1978, When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I secured life eternal, not on my merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Paul makes that very clear here in this passage. Saved to life eternal. We have new life in Christ. What is the securing factor about that? It's the possession of the Holy Spirit of God. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. And the Holy Spirit is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. And He's living within me. And so I have the promise, yes, future, of being in the presence of Jesus Christ physically, being able to walk the streets of gold and see my Savior and bow down before Him, and to do that for all the rest of eternity. But I also have life now that's eternal. We really began to live the moment we were saved. That's the beautiful picture. We see that also in Romans chapter 8. So that's the reality of the Christian. In summary, Paul's experience serves as a powerful example of God's mercy and gracious patience, emphasizing that no one is beyond redemption. When I was growing up here, we had a missionary family, Jerry and Miriam Johnson, that moved to Milton. And I remember as a child, we went over to their house a few times, and their son Harold lived with us for a while. While he was kind of between high school and college and so forth like that. And I remember Jerry and Miriam Johnson and them telling the story of how God called them after they graduated from Bob Jones College up in Cleveland, Tennessee. God called them to be missionaries in Japan. They were praying about what they had heard from General MacArthur. General MacArthur had made the statement in the media that America needed to send over 1,000 missionaries to Japan. He said, there's a huge void here. It's a void that believed that the emperor was God. It's a void believing that they were going to rule the world, and now all that's come to a dashing end. All their religious thoughts have been ruined. Now's the time for 1,000 missionaries to come. And two of them were Miriam and Jerry Johnson. For 9 years, they ministered the gospel in Japan, and then God called them over to Seoul, South Korea. They had the same burden to reach that because there were very few missionaries in Korea at that time. There were thousands in Japan. As a matter of fact, I read the story of another missionary that went to Japan along with Jerry and Miriam. And his name was Owen Still. Owen Still. He had been in Japan before the war as a missionary. He came back to the United States. They had planted several churches. When he got back to Tokyo, where they had planted churches, it was a bombed out mess. And yet there were still surviving members of the churches. And one of them was a pastor that had pastored through the entire war in Tokyo with a small group of people. And with that small group of people, they were able to establish a mission again and reach out to Japan. But you know what Owen Still faced before he left here? He faced the ire of local churches that hated Japanese people. He was told, "You're a fool, you'll not get any support from us." He said one pastor told him that the Japanese all deserved the lake of fire forever and ever and never to hear a witness of Jesus because of the horrible things they had done at Bataan. He had lost two of his brothers. The horrible things that were done at Bataan and the horrible things that they did to people all over the Pacific, they deserve hell. And Owen Still looked at this pastor and he said, "And so did you, and so did me. I'm going to the Japanese. I'm going to go back." And he lived the remainder of his life there in Japan as a faithful witness to Jesus Christ, in spite of the fact that there were people that hated the Japanese for what they had done. And we understand the horrors of war. the unbelievable, indescribable events of wartime that were done by the Japanese. But do you realize that they had no teaching otherwise? They grew up with an ideology of death, and that's what they did. And who did they need most of all? They needed Jesus Christ. Owen Still and Jerry and Miriam Johnson went to Japan in 1947. They went back in the same year, and they ministered the gospel to the Japanese. Japan became a different nation. There are still churches that are thriving all across Japan. As a result of a call that went out some 70-something years ago, when General MacArthur said, we have an opportunity to change the entire climate of a nation toward Christ, as opposed to some man that they declared to be divinity, declared to be deity. And people responded. What's sad to me is that very few went to Germany after the war. You have the whole thing of East and West Germany and how the history was so different during that time. And it was mainly because of the influence of Russia that blocked missionaries from being able to go. And yet today there are some missionaries that are serving there in Germany. But you know why so few went? Because of hatred for the German people. As a matter of fact, many of them had just put on blinders. They didn't think there was anything wrong that was going on. The stench of death was through their communities because of the Jews that were being exterminated. And they just put on the rose-colored glasses and believed the political spectrum. Kind of sounds familiar today, does it not? Just believe whatever the politicians say. We've got a job to do, Christian. It's a task that needs to be done, not because we have to, but because we're recipients of that same mercy, that same long-suffering patience that was demonstrated to Paul far ago and was demonstrated in your heart and life and needs to be demonstrated in those all around us. We got a school full of kids that have homes that need Jesus. They need Jesus desperately. We've got people that live in our neighborhoods that need Jesus. And we're not telling them. Well, my neighbor did something to me several years ago, and I can't forgive him. Oh, yes, and God forgave you? And you can't forgive them? So they broke a shovel. Ooh. Or maybe he said something bad about you. Ooh. Like you've never done that? We've got to get back to a real Bible thinking process where we reach out to those that are lost and get past all of our man-made things that we've built up about people and our knowledge of people, and we've called them names because they did something against my family or this, that, and the other. Get over it! And tell them about Jesus and show genuine love to them. Well, they probably won't accept it. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for telling us what the future lies. You don't know. You don't know. You just need to keep going back and living a life as a neighbor that draws attention to Christ. Maybe it's the way you act. Maybe that's why they broke your shovel. They've seen you act and carry on in your yard, and they said, I don't like how he behaves. There's your shovel, buddy. Think about it, folks. What are the things that we built up in our minds about people and we just don't tell them about Jesus because we don't want to have anything to do with them? That's wrong. Because God Almighty sent His Son to die for every one of them. And He's told us to go out and to be ambassadors for Christ. A ministry of reconciliation. Do they need to be reconciled? Absolutely. But they need to be told. And we're the tellers. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who said, I was set apart. I was pointed out by the Savior as a wicked blasphemer, as a persecutor of Christians and causing injury to the cause of Christ, and God in His mercy just saved me. Lord, help us to get over all of our man-made ideas about people. Yes, they may be rude, they may be nasty, they may have said awful things about us, but they need Jesus, and we're the ones to tell them. Help us not only to tell them, but help us to live the Lord Jesus in our daily lives. Help people to be able to see that person's dominated by someone else rather than dominated by their own selfish individual self. Lord, I pray that You would do a work of grace in our hearts and lives, that You would open our eyes to understanding how important it is for us to live the Christian life, not in our own power, but in the power of Thy Holy Spirit, and to demonstrate mercy to those all around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.